Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God in today's Holy Gospel from Mark chapter 4. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This is God's word. Please be seated. In Jesus' name. I didn't really notice it until I had lived in other cultures for a little bit of time, spending a couple years in Puerto Rico and traveling to places like the Dominican Republic and Jamaica and other countries where just things are very different than they are here. I didn't really realize what an oddity we are as Americans. And I mean, there's some truth to the fact that the world just looks at us differently. That's not necessarily a bad thing or a good thing. It's just a thing. It's just the way it is. We as Americans do have some strange values. For example, the one that jumps to mind is how we as Americans like everything big. We like a big deal to be made out of things. I'm not talking about necessarily size, but just being a big deal. So for example, the just fervor that happens over the launch of a new iPhone, right? I mean, it might not be bigger than the last one. They might actually make it smaller, or it might be thinner, but everyone's just all excited about that. And you know, I kind of buy into that too. I'm kind of a tech geek myself. I kind of am into what the newest gadgets and stuff like that are. You can see all the press events and the big deal that's made out of something like that. We like things that are impressive. Let's consider for a minute what perhaps the most important secular holiday of the year is. Now, I'm not talking about Valentine's Day, which used to be a religious holiday, or St. Patrick's Day. I'm talking about probably the two biggest days of the year. The first one is Super Bowl Sunday. I mean, let's face it, it's an American holiday. We even call it Super Sunday. It's the biggest game of the year. When we throw a big party, all kinds of food. You ever watch some of these TV specials about some of the food that people will make for this thing? Bacon wrapped everything and everything fried and battered and holy cow, it's just, it's big. It's a big deal. We pull out all the stops for it. The other big day of the year isn't really a holiday, but it kind of is treated like that. I'm talking about Black Friday, right? Day after Thanksgiving. And now we're getting to the point where Thanksgiving doesn't even really exist anymore. People are now going out on Thanksgiving afternoon to get in line to get a big deal, right? On a TV or a computer or clothes or the newest toy. I don't know if they're still making Tickle Me Elmos or what they have this day and age, but there's always something people have got to get their hands on, right? We make a big deal out of it. That's a very American way of thinking, right? Well, we kind of do the same thing in the church, sadly. We tend to think that everything has to be a big deal. That God is working through the big things, right? I mean, he's an almighty God. He does almighty things in almighty ways, right? I'm gonna make a little bit of a confession this morning. You want to know one of the first things I do every Sunday morning when I walk out that door and come out here to start the service? I bet you can guess. I kind of peek to see how many people are here this morning. Can't help it. So I made the comment at the beginning of the service about the back corner there on the side being kind of empty. When I came in, you can't help it. You know what? We like that, don't we? We like that feeling when, oh, big attendance, right? Big attendance usually means, let's be honest, bigger offerings and bigger things that we can do as a church. We as Christians like to think that the impressive things are the ways in which God is working. And it's not just in the congregation, It's in our lives as well, right? I mean, we think that if you're a really devoted Christian, you're going to be doing all kinds of big, impressive things, like going off and serving as a missionary, or giving a big gift to be used for the poor, the needy, or for medical research, or whatever need there might be. And we all know those people that we're envious of them, right? Because they seem to be a Christian who's just got it all together. They're doing all the things that we wish we were doing. But then Jesus speaks in our gospel today, and he talks about big things that happen, but they happen in some of the least impressive ways. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. When sown on the ground, it's the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, there is not a farmer who can go out and say, today, I'm going to go out and make a crop. Today, I'm going to go out and produce corn. Today, I'm going to go out and grow hay. Because a farmer recognizes that he doesn't do it. That it is beyond his control. That it starts out with something as small and seemingly insignificant as a seed. I was in a farming community for nearly 4 years, Bear Creek, Wisconsin, and I marveled at how farmers just had this sense of understanding of trusting God that a lot of us could maybe learn from. Because they understand that so much of it is out of their hands, right? I mean, they can put the seed in the ground, they can, you'll till the land, pull the rocks out of it. They can fertilize, get that seed in the ground. They can water the soil and get everything ready. But if the sun doesn't come out, if there's no rain, if there's flooding, God forbid, like they're having up in the Keweenaw right now, I mean, so much is out of your control. And you understand that God is the one who produces growth. And he does it through something as small and seemingly insignificant as a seed. Now, Jesus liked to use these sorts of parables where he talks about seed and farming and agriculture. I think we could learn a lot from that too. We're becoming less and less an agricultural society. I mean, not many of us here can really relate to this parable that Jesus is using, except maybe Roger. He still does some planting and growing and harvesting, but I mean, that's not part of our lives like it was in Jesus' day. We often think that doing God's work means doing big things, and doing big things intimidates us. We think that growing the church means I got to go out and knock door to door and I've got to witness. Tell me, sir, about your relationship with Jesus Christ. We think that if we're going to be a church that reaches out to others, we need to have mission trips to foreign countries or trek into inner city slums. We think that if we're going to show kindness to others, we need to drive around finding homeless people and inviting them to stay in our homes. Those things seem too big for us. I mean, they obviously make us uncomfortable thinking knocking on someone's door or bringing a transient into your home to sleep in an empty bed. I mean, we kind of think that that's the sort of thing that God wants us to be doing. We end up not really doing anything instead. Back in the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther really wrestled with sort of a prevailing thinking of that day. If you wanted to be a really, really good Christian in Luther's day, I mean, if you really wanted to lock up your place in heaven, then you did one thing. You became a monastic. You became a monk or a nun. Because surely, they believed, If you were a monk or a nun and you devoted your entire life to prayer and good works and giving to the poor and doing these things and nothing else, then surely you were closer to heaven than anyone else. But Jesus doesn't hold up the example of monks or nuns or monastics for us. He talks about a farmer and a seed. And Luther rightly reminded us that, you know, God has this way of working in small, insignificant ways, things that seem insignificant to our eyes. And so Luther kind of famously said that the mother who changes her child's diaper does just as good of a work as the monk who gives his entire life to prayer and good works. Because she's serving the one right in front of her, her child, with her need, with that child's need. She takes care of that need. She fulfills her vocation. And through that, God cares for that child. God has a way of working through what seems weak and insignificant. A mustard seed, a tiny little seed, can become this giant tree with branches so big that the birds nest in it and find shade underneath its branches. God works through people with all kinds of weaknesses and foibles. People like King David, an adulterer. People like Peter, who doubted and questioned God and gave up on God. People like Thomas, who also doubted and questioned Jesus' resurrection from the dead. God worked through the death of his son. And I want you to think how strange that is, because that really kind of blew the mind of people in the time after Jesus was on earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about how the Jews demanded signs. They wanted to see big signs, big miracles, to prove that Jesus was who he said he was. The Greeks, they demanded words of wisdom. Show us your eloquence and what a big speaker you are and how you can present your case so eloquently. But Paul said instead that God has chosen to show us his power and his wisdom through a cross, through death. Through death. The very thing that we as Christians are trying to avoid, are trying to find an answer to, that's the very thing God uses to save us. There is perhaps no more unimpressive thing than a body that dies and is laid in the ground. A body from which life has been taken from it, and now it displays complete weakness, a complete lack of power. And yet, in the death of the Son, Jesus Christ, God saved the whole world. He saved you. He forgave every single one of your sins through a death, through weakness, through a lack of power. That's the power of our God, that he reveals his power even in the things that seem powerless. He's a God who works through small things. He's a God who works through you, small people that you are. And don't take that as a personal insult. I'm just saying, think about it. Each of us individually, in this world of 7+ billion people, we don't really think of ourselves as one who will make much of a difference. And yet, God puts his Holy Spirit in you. He puts his word in you and says, go and speak it to the people I put before you. Go and show love and kindness and compassion to whatever person crosses your path. He works through small things like your pastor, right? Small is not usually a word I connect with myself. But it's true. I mean, with my sin and my guilt and my wickedness and my shame is a testament to the power of God, that he uses someone like me to be a pastor, that he uses people like you to build his kingdom. He uses you who are like mustard seeds, who have the word, which doesn't seem like much. But it's through that word, that promise of eternal life and salvation, that God saves souls, that God calls the dead out of the ground and raises them to life, that God sends his Son forth to judge the living and the dead and to gather us into his kingdom. You see, we're tempted to think that maybe we don't have enough big things going on. We just had district convention out in Wausau. Skip and I were out there. And we always hear a report from the synod and a report from the district and a lot of pastors talking with one another. You know what a lot of pastors do when they get together? They love to talk about the big things going on in their church, right? No one really talks about the struggle. It's kind of one of the things that grates against me. You know, hearing about, oh, all the great things we're doing here in our church body, but what about the challenges? What are the things that aren't going so well? And realizing that God has a way, especially, of working through those things. That God doesn't just receive you as his child in spite of your weakness, that he takes you, forgives you of your sin and guilt, and then uses weakness to build his kingdom. He uses weak, helpless people like you, like me, to produce the harvest of his kingdom. So, you know, here at our Redeemer, we don't need to be a congregation that tries to do big things. But there is incredible power in being a congregation filled with people who are doing small things. Because that is how God's kingdom works. There's this smallness to it. He works through a carpenter's son, through one born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. He works through death, through suffering and torture and death upon a cross. He uses these things to build his kingdom. He uses you to build his kingdom. In your life, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whoever God puts in your path, that's your neighbor. That's the one whom God has given you to serve. I've shared this a little bit in our Bible studies. Just a little thing I learned when we learned Spanish down in Puerto Rico. You know, the Bible always talks about loving your neighbor, right? I mean, that phrase is all over the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Well, Spanish actually has two words for neighbor. And so the person who lives in the house next to you in your neighborhood, that word is vecino. But the person, your Christian neighbor, the person you encounter, they use the word prójimo. Think of the word proximity. I mean, it's true that everyone out there in the world this morning is your neighbor. And God has called you to love your neighbor. But rather than focusing on every other person in the world this morning, ask yourself, who has God put in my proximity? I can tell you right now, as your pastor, you're my neighbors. Because he's put me here to speak God's word to you, to share God's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And when you leave today, if you stop over at, say, Econo or Shopko or Walmart or whatever, and you're walking around and you're face-to-face with someone and encountering them, that's your neighbor. When you're driving down the street and there's some other person driving towards you and you have to figure out how I'm going to behave in this situation, that's your neighbor. When you're on the phone with someone, that person could be thousands of miles away, but if it's the person you're in conversation with, that's your neighbor. How do you love and serve the person God puts in front of you? And God works through that. And we know He does because He works through small things, insignificant things, unimpressive things. And He does His mighty, impressive work of saving us from sin, granting us eternal life, the promise of forever with Him. And dear friends in Christ, there's nothing bigger than that. It comes in the smallest of ways. Words spoken, sins forgiven, body and blood given for you. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.